Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can move mountains. You know, I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. What, can you be content in whatever situation you have? No, I can't do that. Well, that's the strength Paul was talking about, wasn't it? The strength to be content in whatever circumstance God had put you in. Unfortunately, I think many people take this verse out of context and they use it to reinforce what I would call almost a super Christian mentality.
We as Christians are familiar with the verse in Philippians that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Pastor David encourages us in today's message that this is a wonderful verse to know and cherish. But we need to be careful not to take it out of context. Yes, we can do big things through Christ's strength, but we can also accomplish the small and mundane things that we sometimes overlook, like being content and patient. Here, His strength transforms and heals us. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We have to learn it. It's something that we learn in God's spiritual school. And Paul says very dramatically here in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Paul's contentment was not only theoretical. He actually lived it. Now, if you think of a very, very rich man, and he says, you know, I could live without all this. But it's all very theoretical to him, right? Because he has no intention of ever giving it up. And then you talk to a very, very poor man. And the very poor man says, well, you know, I could be happy poor or I could be happy rich. Well, he might never know, right? Because he might never be rich. Paul can say, I know both sides. I've had a lot. I've had nothing. And I know that I can be content in either situation. He had been financially well off. He had been financially needy. Paul actually lived this. And Paul, listen, he knew how to be abased. I think it's remarkable how God allowed this great apostle to be humbled. You see, there he was. He was having almost nothing there, living on the generosity of other people there in the Roman prison, awaiting trial before Caesar. Paul knew how to get along with nothing. But Paul also knew how to abound. You know, there are many people who know how to be abased, but they don't know how to abound. They can't receive any kind of wealth, any kind of blessing from God without wasting it or without using it for sinful purposes. There are many people who have an easier time handling the trials of adversity than they do handling the trials of success. And Paul says, I've known the trials of adversity, I've known the trials of success, and I've been able to look to the Lord through all of them. No wonder he says here in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you know what? I think that's wonderful. It's a popularly quoted verse, isn't it? And it's a good verse. I hope you've memorized that verse. I hope it's one that comes to your mind quickly, sort of there in the repertoire of your thoughts, where you can say, I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a wonderful verse, but don't forget the context. What were the all things that Paul could do through Christ who strengthens him? Well, he could be content in any circumstance. Isn't it funny? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can move mountains. You know, I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. What, can you be content in whatever situation you have? No, I can't do that. Well, that's the strength Paul was talking about, wasn't it? The strength to be content in whatever circumstance God had put you in. Unfortunately, I think many people take this verse out of context and they use it to reinforce what I would call almost a super Christian mentality, that they can do whatever they want to do, whatever comes into their mind. Instead of seeing that the strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident in his ability to be content when he did suffer need. You know, one of my favorite things to do in thinking about this verse here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like to compare it with another verse, John 15:5. For without me, you can do nothing. Aren't those two great mottos for the Christian life? Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great double bookend. You know, put that at both ends of your Christian life and let everything be lived in the middle of those two ends. On the one hand, you can't do anything without him. On the other hand, with Christ, you can do all things who strengthens you. Well, he goes on and he explains in verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well in that you shared in my distress. You see, Paul didn't want the Philippians to think, well, wow, if he can be happy with nothing, maybe we were wrong to send him the gift. Paul said, no, 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 that's it. You've done well. You did good. But what Paul wanted them to know was the good that they did wasn't so much for him, but it was good for them. Godly giving actually does more good for the giver than it does for the one who receives. Now, you know, I know how the work of God is. I know that the work of God operates on money oftentimes, and it operates on the generous gifts of God's people. But I'll tell you what, the primary motivation for giving should not be, and I'll just use it sort of in a, you know, sort of crude or rough way of speaking, the primary reason for giving should not be because the church needs money. That shouldn't be it. The primary motive for giving should be because I need to be a giver. That's why you should give. Now listen, it is relevant that the church needs money. That's not something to be ignored, but that should not be the primary motivation for giving. The primary motivation should be, I need to give because I need to be a giver. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to them. He said, you've done well. Even though, Paul says, I didn't need the gift in the sense that I can be content without it. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Your gift makes me a partner in my current trial, in my current ministry. And God will reward you for that. As he goes on here in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that are sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, Paul is now thinking of the beginning of his missionary efforts in Europe, those pioneering days that are described for us in Acts chapter 16 and following. And Paul says, you know, when I went forth into Europe and when I was doing my missionary work around there, no church supported me except for you Philippians. They were the only ones to support Paul during that particular period. And Paul especially remembered how they supported him when Paul was in Thessalonica. I think it's interesting because we sort of have the image from the Philippian church or some other passages that they were not a church that was rich. The Philippians didn't give to Paul because they just had money falling out of their pockets and, well, let's let some of it fall towards Paul. No, no, no. They gave out of their own need. The actual amount of the gift, if you added it up in the Roman coins in which it was given, it probably didn't add up to a whole lot. But to Paul, it was very precious because it showed that the Philippians really wanted to partner with him in the furtherance of the gospel. And so while Paul was working all around that area of Europe, they supported him. Surprisingly, even in Thessalonica, Paul had a good relationship with the Thessalonian church, but they didn't support him. Paul worked with his own hands in Thessalonica, and he was supported by the Philippians. But I want you to notice especially what he says here in verse 17. To me, this is a key principle about giving. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Let's just say if the Philippians would have brought Paul, you know, a gift of 100 Roman gold coins, and Paul goes, wow, 100 Roman gold coins, that's a lot of fruit to the account of the Philippians. That's how he thought. He thought, wow, God is really going to bless them for this great gift. You see, it wasn't the actual gift that was put into Paul's hands that brought him joy. No, it was the giving and the meaning of that giving That was the real reality of his work. It showed him that God was really doing a work among the Philippian Christians. And their giving increased the fruit in their account before God. I tell you, I think that's really a wonderful principle. It shows us the eternal value of giving. You have an account in heaven. You do. And you know what? One of the ways that you can add to your account in heaven is by using your resources. Whatever God gives you right now, using it to God's glory. And that means you will build up a greater account in heaven. You get more and more. Might I say, that's one reason too, to wisely use the money that God gives you. Because you want to use it, as a good investor would, to build up your account in heaven. Put it in something that's going to bear a lot of fruit for God. And that fruit will abound to your account. As a matter of fact, it's like a sacrifice. If you look at it here at verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul described the gifts of the Philippians in terms that reminded us of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You know what? I want you to think about it. The way that Christians are to give today is a lot like the way that they were to give in the Old Testament with sacrifices. You know, we think of it now. We think of the farmer bringing, you know, the bull before the Lord to be sacrificed. We think of the father bringing the lamb, you know, the father of the family, bringing the lamb for sacrifice to the temple. They bring it up. What we usually don't appreciate is that there was a sizable financial investment in bringing that bull before the Lord. That was a lot of money. That lamb that you sacrificed, that ram, that goat, whatever it was, livestock was your bread and butter. You were really laying down a sacrifice financially to the Lord to bring your animals before the Lord for sacrifice. And that's why Paul can relate New Testament giving to the idea of the Old Testament sacrifice. Now, verse 19, here we come to this great, great, wonderful promise. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the first thing I want you to do is you say, "I recognize that verse, don't you? Haven't you heard that verse before? And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But let me ask you, have you ever understood it in its proper context? Have you ever understood it that Paul says it after, about what? About 9 verses talking about the giving of the Philippians. He's writing to the Philippian Christians who have been very generous in their gifts to him. And it's to them that Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Now, I want you to notice, it shows that the Philippians had needs. I shouldn't think for a moment that the Philippians were just sort of wealthy benefactors of Paul who could easily spare the money. As a matter of fact, as Paul described the giving of the Philippians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it was very plain that their giving to him was sacrificial. This promise meant something to them because they were in need. I like what Spurgeon said about this. I'll quote him here. Paul said to the Philippians, "You have helped me, but my God shall supply you. You have helped me in one of my needs, my need of clothing and of food, but in other needs which you have could not help me. But my God shall supply all your need. You have helped me, some of you, out of your deep poverty, taking from your scanty store, but my God shall supply all your need out of his riches and glory." That's how God provides. I want you to notice, it's a great promise there. "My God shall supply all your need." You have to take it all there. First of all, it's a broad promise, right? All your need. Whatever you need, God has promised to supply. Now, might I say, let's remember who the promise is made to. I hope I'm not being too restrictive here. I pray that I'm not. But I want you to notice, this promise was made to Christians who were honoring God with their resources. This promise is made to Christians who were giving as they should. And it's to those that Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need," all of it, Every need you have, God is going to supply it. But notice what he said. All your need, not all your greed. My God shall supply all your greed according to his riches and glory. He didn't say that, did he? Well, it's all your need. So it's great. It's a broad promise, but yet at the same time, it's restricted. But then again, look at how Paul makes it broad. And I mean really broad. Once again, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's a staggering measure of giving. You know, if I were to say, okay, I'm going to supply your need according to the measure of a poor Bible college student. You'd say, well, thanks, you know, I'll go out and get a dooner, you know, maybe a kinder dooner, you know, and maybe I'll get the small one because that's about the measure of the need according to the supply of that. But if I were to say, I am going to supply your need according to the measure of a fabulously wealthy Middle Eastern oil sheik, you know, you'd say, all right, that's a much bigger measure, right? What's the measure that God gives here for us in verse 19? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a pretty big measure. God's drawing from a pretty big bank, from a pretty big treasury. There's no shortage in it. Now, I think as we look at this, we can see that this verse is a great illustration of that miracle that we saw in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha told the widow to gather the empty vessels. Do you remember that? Elisha told the widow to gather empty vessels and to pour from one small container of oil that she had, to gather all the empty vessels she could, and then she would pour from the small vessel of oil that she had and keep pouring and pouring and pouring, and she miraculously poured from that one vessel and filled all the empty vessels. And you could say, all your need. That's like the empty vessels, right? There's the empty vessels out before God. And then God is the one who's going to fill the empty vessels. And then how is he going to fill it? He's going to fill it according to his riches and glory. Every one of those vessels is going to be filled up to the brim because that's how much God gives. And then how is he going to do it? If you want to make the spiritual analogy carry through, those vessels were filled with oil, but what God fills us with is with Jesus Christ. That's how God meets our needs. Our empty vessels are filled with Jesus in all his glory. And then we're filled. And so this is a remarkable and a wonderful promise. I just wonder, sincerely wonder, that this promise is not taken out of context in the hearts of many Christians. And they take it as sort of a, you know, blanket promise that's made to any Christian, no matter what they're doing with their own material resources. I think in some ways, this promise simply expresses what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Let me read that to you. Listen carefully. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, listen. The Philippians gave unto Paul, and Paul was fully confident that God would provide for all of their needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, now, as we come to verse 20, we come to the last few verses of the book, where he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, this wasn't an unthinking comment by Paul. Paul isn't just saying, well, I got to think of a few spiritual things to write at the end of the letter. No, no, no. Paul meant this in a very sincere way. He genuinely wanted God to be glorified, and he was willing to be used in whatever way God saw fit to glorify himself. You know, when Paul is saying now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, he's thinking, may God be glorified by my life if I get out of this prison. May God be glorified by my death if I never make it out. But one way or another, let God be glorified. Then he says in verses 21 and 22, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. I think it's interesting. Paul did not here give specific greetings to individuals as he does in other letters. You know, in some of Paul's other letters, at the end of the letter, he's giving many specific directions to individuals. You know, greet this person at this house and this person who I've known before and say this to that person and say this to the other person. There's really very little of that in this letter to the Philippians. But what he does say is he says, greet every saint. Maybe Paul didn't want to single some out. He was afraid he might forget some people. So he just says, greet them all for me. What does he say? Every saint. That means everybody in the church there. We're reminded again that the title of saint in the New Testament context, it belongs to every believer. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is one of God's holy ones. But there were some special saints that Paul did want to greet. Those who are of Caesar's household. That's who Paul wanted to send a greeting on behalf of you. All the saints greet you, verse 22, but especially those of Caesar's household. You know, the way we have it today is you'd have a group of Christians, you know, standing, you know, together, and they'd take a picture and they'd say, hi. And this would be hi from the Christians in Caesar's household. You know, and there you would see some servants. Maybe you'd see some of Caesar's family members. Maybe you'd see some people all gathered around at one of the Bible studies that they've had. And there'd be a nice picture of all these people from Caesar's household who were believers, and they wanted to send a greeting to all the Christians there in Philippi. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't it show you how mightily God was using Paul in Rome? God was using Paul in Rome to reach people even within the household of Caesar. Therefore, Paul couldn't say, well, I'm wasting time in jail here. Well, I'm wasting time until I go on trial and I'm able to speak to Caesar directly. Paul knew that God was using him, and he knew that God was using him because some people, even in Caesar's household, were coming to salvation. And then finally, the last verse of the book, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, again, we can say that Paul wasn't just filling up space at the end of the letter. Paul knew that the Christian life began and ended with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was very important that his letters began with grace and they ended with grace. And he gives a very fitting word of affirmation at the end where he says, amen. He knew that everything he wrote to the Philippians was fitting to be agreed with. So I think we see some remarkable things in this final chapter of the letter to the Philippians. First of all, we see Paul's very impassioned appeal to these two women to get along, and to get along on the basis of this common faith, this common mind that they should have together in Jesus Christ. And also, might I say, the common joy that they should have, and the kind of joy that should be guarding the mind, and the meditation that should be guarding the mind of every believer in Jesus Christ. Then he addressed the Philippians in this very tender way regarding their generosity to him, assuring them that God would bless them and provide for their needs because they had been so generous to him. And then finally, he ends the letter with a word of greeting. The words of greeting are important. You know what it shows? So Paul was not a cold dispenser of doctrine. When he wrote the Philippians, he didn't just think of a bunch of people who needed to be taught a bunch of things. He thought of his friends. He thought of people there that he knew and he loved. That's the way it should be for us too. The people that God puts into our lives, the people that we have the privilege to maybe bring some ministry to in the name of Jesus Christ, they shouldn't just be names, they shouldn't just be faces, they should be people that we love and have a deep affection for in Jesus Christ. It was that way with Paul, and in few letters of the New Testament does that shine through more clearly than in this wonderfully warm letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Ephesians, as well as other messages taught from God's Word, right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians, right here on Enduring Word.